Da 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 Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yomarta aleihem Ki savo'u el ha'oretz Asher ani nosein lachem V'shavisa ha'oretz Shabbos ladonai Dat, dat, dat Es shabsosai tishmoru U'mikdashi tira'u Ani Adonai, im b'chukosai teilechu, v'yes mitzvosai tishmeru v'asisem osam, v'nasati gishmechem b'itam, v'nasena ha'aretz yivula, v'eitz hasodeh yitain piryo. V'nasati gishmechem b'itam, v'nasena ha'aretz, And Hashem spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, Lemor, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, and tell them that when they come to the land which I am giving to them, they shall rest the land a Shabbat for Hashem. Dot, 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 the end of Behar. My Sabbaths you shall preserve, and my temple you shall revere. I am Hashem. Now the beginning of Bechukotai. If you will follow my statutes and my mitzvot, you will preserve and do them, then I will give beneficial rainfall in its proper time, and the land will give forth its yield, and the tree of the field will give its fruit. More on that later.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Ah, you're here. Good. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and the show is for the double portion of Behar and Bechukotai. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 20th day of Iyar, corresponding this year to the 14th of May. Both the secular date and the Jewish date have significance. We'll speak about them in a moment. And last night we counted 35, which is a double mitzvah, to count days and to count weeks. Today we said, last night we said, Hayom chamisha u'shloshim yom, shehem chamisha shavuot la'omer. Before we continue, let us say our traditional, in this difficult period, two chapters of Tehillim, 130 followed by 121. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor ya Adonai mia amod. Ki imecha haslicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Shir l'ma'alot, esa einai el heharim, me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai, osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hinei lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yaminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmoret nafshecha. Adonai yishmoret seitecha uvoecha me'ata v'ad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael and all good people of the world. Hanetunim batzara uvashivya. Ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha. Umeafela la'ora umishibud l'geula. Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar. Amen.
Kol Beis Yisrael Hanesunim Batzohara Uvashivya Ho'imdi Behin Bayo Achenu Kol Beis Yisrael Hanesunim Tzohoro Uvashivya Yavosho Hamakoyim Yirachim Yirachim Aliyem Yoytiyem Yitzahra Yirvacha Umeafila Li'ahira Umishibud Bigiyula
a cappella clip was courtesy of Lenny Solomon of Schlockrock. The song that you just heard is a free download from mostlymusic.com, and it was a single by Shauli of Achenu. Many different versions of Achenu. This is one of them, and this is our prayer. Now, you notice that I added all good people of the world. I didn't really think much about this before, but we pray a lot for our fellow Jews, which I'm not faulting. But when there's a pandemic like there is now with coronavirus, then I think it behooves us to put in a good word when we pray to God for the good people of earth who have come down with corona and are suffering, as well as condolences for those families who have lost people. But specifically, the Yehi Ratzon in Refa'enu, in the Amidah, I've asked permission, if I'm allowed to do it, and I've modified it a little to include other victims of corona. And Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael is talking about our fellow Jews, but I think it's very appropriate to include in our prayer that God should also help and protect the good people of earth. There are 7 pairs of sedras out of the 54 sedras, that's 14 of them that pair up, which are sometimes read together and sometimes separately. Of those 7 pairs, 4 of them have to do directly with the situation of having an extra month of Adar or not having the extra month of Adar. Specifically, Vayakel Pekudei, Tazria Metzora, Acharei Kedoshim, and Bahar Bechukotai are the 4 sedras that work as an accordion, that they are read together in Shana Peshuta, a plain year, and they are separated when there's an extra month in a Shana Meuberet, because an extra month means 4 or 5 extra Shabbatot. So that's how it accordions to be able to finish the yearly cycle from Shabbat Bereshit until the following year's Simchat Torah. Now, I said 4 out of the 7. The other 3 have different purposes, which we won't get into now. But these 4 are not perfectly following what I just said. Let's put it like this. Tazria Metzora and Acharei Kedoshim are perfect, meaning in a Shana Peshuta, a plain year, they are read together. In a Shana Meuberet, a leap year, a pregnant year, they are read separately. No deviation from that. Vayakel Pekudei has a little bit of an adjustment where they are read separately in one of the year types of a regular year, and that's probably related to the fact that an extra month often means 4 Shabbatot, but sometimes means 5 Shabbatot that have to be made up. Bahar Bechukotai, outside of Israel, follows the same guideline as Tazria Metzora and Acharei Kedoshim, meaning in a Shana Pshuta they read together, and in Shana Meuberet, they are separated. In Israel, there's one exception to that. And it's not because there is an extra Shabbat in the year. It's because we need an extra Torah reading when Pesach in a Shana Peshuta runs from Shabbat, Friday night Seder Shabbat, through Friday, and the day after Isru Chag is a regular Parsha, it would be Shmini in that case, and the rest of the world is celebrating and reading special Torah reading for the 8th day of Pesach, which means they don't start Shmini until the following week, and we remain one Sedra ahead of Chutz La'aretz. And Chazal have indicated that it is Behar and Bechukotai that we should split in that 1 year type among the Shana Me'uberet. I'm sorry, among the Shana Pshuta. It happens to be not just one of the 7 year types in that section, but it's the most common one, which means the balance of reading together and reading separately gets shifted. Tazria Metzora, Achrei Kedoshim, if you're following me, and even if you're not, 37% of the time they are separated, 63% of the time they are combined. That's the ratio of the 7 years with an extra Adar and the 12 years without it. When it comes to Behar B'chukotai, the same percentages in Chutz La'aretz, and here in Israel, it shifted past the 50% mark, which means we separated more than 50%, about 55, and we combine it in less than half the time. And that's just a quirk of the calendar. And for those who are interested in that, I've said it. And for those who are not interested, you could cover your ears until I finish, which I am. Now, Behar B'chukotai is a particularly appropriate double. I really wouldn't single out the others. Every pair, you can find an important commonality that makes them appropriate for reading together. Every single one. There is a theme that each of the Sedras have, and they're combined, don't clash with one of the themes, but they very nicely carry it through. In Behar B'chukotai, you have the following. Behar starts out, Behar, by the way, is a very short Sedra, 57 psukim. There are only 4 Sedras, the last 4 in Devarim and the last 4 in the Torah, that are shorter. So Behar is short. B'chukotai is longer, but still less than average. And combined, they make a decent combined Sedra as far as how much is read. Behar begins with the very famous verse, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, Behar Sinai Lemor. And God spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai, saying. Now Rashi and others jump in with the obvious question. And the way Rashi puts it is, all of the Torah and all of the mitzvot were given by God to Moshe to tell the people during the 40 days, 40 nights that he spent on Har Sinai. So why is one of the mitzvot singled out for the Torah to tell us, and God spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai, saying, when all mitzvot could have said that, but they don't need to, because that's our accepted tradition. To be more pointed, the common verse, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, and God spoke to Moshe, saying, means not just he said, but he told Moshe to transmit it to the people. That pasuk occurs 69 times in the Torah. It's the most commonly repeated pasuk in the Torah. And this one is a noticeable exception because of the insertion of the words Behar Sinai. Now I did a little checking, and I found 5 other verses in the Torah which also give a location of the usual format Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, where, and sometimes when, Lemor. They are Midbar Sinai, the Sinai wilderness, 3 times, and Arvot Moav, the plains of Moav before our entry into Eretz Yisrael, 2. But those are different from Behar Sinai, because Midbar Sinai and Arvot Moav was the actual location of when God spoke to Moshe to tell the people something. This one is an exception to the rule more than those others are, because it refers to the location, not where the people were at the time of this command, but where they were at all commands. They did not, they stuck around Mount Sinai for almost a full year. They arrived on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, received the Torah on the 6th of Sivan, did not move for the first time until the 20th of Iyar the following year, today being the 20th of Iyar, which I mentioned has a special date, is the day that we began our travels. And a point that I would like to draw maybe from the end of the by the end of the show is very much appropriate for the 20th of Iyar. Since I mentioned that, I'll mention also the 14th of May, which is the secular date of Yom HaAtzma'ut, which is not necessarily celebrated in Israel by Israelis and Jews in a good way, but it is marked by anti-Israel Arabs as Catastrophe Day, because they consider the establishment of State of Israel to be a lamentable tragedy, excuse me, rather than something to celebrate as we do. So that's the significance of that date as well. Back online to Bahar B'chukotai. Now what follows Bahar B'chukotai, the Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor, are the laws of Shemitah. The basic positive command to rest the land has already been mentioned back in Parshat Mishpatim, and it's even counted back in Mishpatim. And it's not till this Parsha Bahar that we see the prohibitions that form the details of the broad category of mitzvah called Shemitah, the sabbatical year. So you have a repeat of the positive side. 6 years you shall work in the field, blah, blah, blah. So on and so forth. And on the seventh year is a Shabbat Shabbaton, a year of rest of the land to God, very similar to the 7 days, where 6 days are to work and the seventh day is to rest. The land has a different number there, but it's the same idea. Now, Shemitah, with its prohibitions, well, first of all, let's relate to that Rashi. He asks, Ma inyan Shemitah etzel Har Sinai? What does Shemitah have to do with Har Sinai? Because it says, and God spoke to Moshe, Behar Sinai, Lemor, and then gives the laws of Shemitah, not any other laws. So there are two levels to an answer. They don't clash with each other, and we need really to understand them both. The first is going to sound complicated, but it goes like this. There's a famous Braita of Rabbi Yishmael, which is said at the end of the Korbanot section of Shacharit, right before we begin Psukei Dezimra. That Braita lists 13 different Talmudic ways, methods, with which, the way I like to say it, with which the oral law is linked to the written word. We have Torah Shebichtav, and we have an inseparable Torah Shebaalpeh, an oral Torah. Inseparable, and sadly, many nations of the world have separated it, and unfortunately, many Jewish groups have also separated it. They said, the Chumash, the 5 books of Moses, that's what God gave, and some of them don't even say that. But the oral law, as expounded in Mishnah and Talmud and later writings, is totally human manufacture. Our belief, meaning the belief of a Torah true Jew, is that the oral law contains definition of the Torah law and rabbinic legislation meant to enhance or facilitate our fulfillment of Torah law. That's pretty much in a nutshell, but it's a very important idea. Now, one of the methods that links the oral law principle, which I'm about to say, with the Torah, or uses the method of linking oral law with Torah law, sounds complicated. It goes like this. Kol davar shahaya biklal. Anything that was part of the general category, general rule, v'yatza min haklal l'lamed, and it came, was singled out from the general rule in order to teach us something, lo l'lamed al atzmo yatza, ella l'lamed al haklal kulo yatza. It did not get singled out to teach us only about it. It got singled out to teach us about the entire category. Obvious choice of an example is what we're talking about, Shemitah. Shemitah, in detail, is spelled out at the beginning of Parshat Behar, following the introductory line, the introductory verse, of Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Behar Sinai Lemor. That's different from the presentation of other mitzvot. We know that Shabbat came from Har Sinai, and we know that Kashrut came from Har Sinai, and we know that all the other mitzvot of the Torah were either presented on that day of Matan Torah or during the 40 days and 40 nights that Moshe Rabbeinu spent on the top of Har Sinai being taught Torah in writing and Torah orally by God. So the question then is, what does this come to teach? It comes to teach that the mitzvot from God were not just chapter headings. Keep the Shabbat. How do we do that? Oh, I don't know. Let's figure out a way to do that. No, not at all. Keep the Shabbat. And these are the 39 categories of creative activity, malacha. And these are the way details and further categories come from them. And the entire body of Torah law related to Shabbat was transmitted by God to Moshe and from Moshe through the generations to this very generation of ours and onward to the next one and the one after that and the one after that in its detail. How do we know? Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Behar Sinai Lemor, and all of the details of Shemitah follow. But what the Talmudic principle is saying is that this doesn't only apply to Shemitah. It comes to teach us that all the details of all the mitzvot were spelled out at Har Sinai to Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's a very important principle. When we say, for example, the Torah in writing says, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo. And this comes to include the meat of cow, goat, and sheep, with the milk of cow, goat, and sheep, even if they're not related to each other, cooked, and whatever else comes from that, deriving of benefit and deriving of, and the act of cooking itself, as well as eating, then all of that was not manufactured by Moshe Rabbeinu or later generations of scholars. That was part of revelation at Sinai, the detail. How do we know? Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Behar Sinai Lemor, and the details of the laws of Shemitah. Ah, but it doesn't give the details of the laws of milk and meat in the Torah. All it says is, thou shalt not cook a goat in its mother's milk. But this principle teaches us that when our sages in the Talmud tell us these are the parameters and guidelines for the Torah law of milk and meat, then they are defining what the Torah means when it says, thou shalt not cook a kid in its mother's milk. They further say, by rabbinic decree, and they have to be very careful to spell that out, by rabbinic decree, milk and meat, even if they're not cooked together, are forbidden to eat together. Chicken and milk, even though they're not spelled out in the Torah, because the implication of the Torah is gedi b'chalev imo, an animal whose mother gives milk to it, and that doesn't apply to fowl. But that is a rabbinic legislation. So is a whole bunch of other details of milk and meat. But I digress, because the main point is that when we present from Torah Sheba'al Peh, from the oral law, a definition of the Torah's written mitzvah, then that is as binding and as much a part of it as if it would be written on its own. You still can ask the question, which I'm not going to answer now, why didn't it say something simpler like don't cook meat and milk? There's an answer to that also. Not for now. But now the second part of the question of Ma'inyan Shmita Eitzel Har Sinai is, okay, you explained to me why Shmita is singled out to teach us about all mitzvot, that the details were also part of Sinai. Why choose Shmita? Why not choose something else? Well, the answer in part is found in the way the double sedra of Bahar B'chukotai work themselves out. Because after commanding the laws of Shmita, and then the lands of the laws of the Jubilee year, Yovel, and various other details, then the Torah in B'chukotai says, if you follow my precepts, which you just heard samples of, and you keep my mitzvot, then good things will happen. And that's not enough, unfortunately, because then it continues, but if you don't listen, then all kind of terrible things will happen. And it goes on and on and on in the section known as the Tochacha. But the particular highlight of the punishments that will come for non-observance of Shemitah is exile from the land. The land is not ours with no strings attached. There are plenty of strings attached. You can sum up those strings with Torah and mitzvot and a lot of other things that go into Jewish life. But the example of that which is so part and parcel of the land of Israel that if it's not kept, then we lose the hold on the land is Shemitah. So Bahar started out kind of positive. These are the laws you have to follow. B'chukotai begins with, if you follow them, good things will happen. But then B'chukotai continues into, but if you don't follow them, then all kind of bad things. So that's one of the reasons that Shemitah is the chosen mitzvah topic for Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. I believe there's another way of looking at it, not a different way, another way. And I don't know if I came up with this on my own, or I heard it from someone, or I read it someplace, and I shaped it as my own. So I apologize for that, but it goes like this. What do you mean to ask, what does Shemitah have to do with Har Sinai? What's the question? The question is, the Torah was given at Har Sinai. Har Sinai was not in Eretz Yisrael. Shemitah is clearly a law that has to do with the land of Israel. And when you are chutzpahdik enough to ask, what is this connection between Shemitah, which represents the mitzvot of Eretz Yisrael, to Har Sinai? The answer is, how could you even think of such a question? All the mitzvot were given in Har Sinai. All of the mitzvot, not just the ones that are connected to the land, were meant to be kept in the land of Israel. There's a pasuk in Bahar which says that so much of a simple summary. It sounds familiar, this pasuk. Ani Hashem Elokeichem asher hotzeiti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. But it doesn't continue in the usual way from Shema. It says, Latet lachem et eretz Kanaan, to give you the land of Kanaan. And then it concludes with, Lihyot lachem leilokim, to be your God. There was a package deal. I've said this many times. Coming out of Egypt, receiving the Torah on the way to Eretz Yisrael, and living a life of Torah in Eretz Yisrael. Can a Jew who lives in Chutz La'aretz say Birkat HaMazon? Does he have to? Yes. Does he get a mitzvah for saying Birkat HaMazon? Okay, yes. Is the mitzvah on the same level as someone who says Birkat HaMazon in the land of Israel? No. The mitzvah is V'achalta V'savata, you shall eat and be satisfied. The guy in Chutz La'aretz, check. Uveirachta, yeah, him also. Et Hashem Elokecha, Al Ha'aretz HaTova, for the land which he gave you. And take a look at Birkat HaMazon. We start out with a bracha that speaks of God feeding all of his creations. Hazon et HaKol. Then we get to the next bracha, which starts with Nodelecha, we acknowledge and we thank you. Ends with Al Ha'aretz V'Al HaMazon. And the, let's say, to be unkind, the wording in that bracha is kind of hollow when it is said in Chutz La'aretz. It has a substantial extra feel when you say it here. Hazon et HaKol, that's all of us, everybody, animals too. Al Ha'aretz V'Al HaMazon, if you are really thanking God for the land and for the food, then come here and eat the food of this land. And I don't mean tomatoes that are exported to New York, and I don't mean falafel. I'm talking about every breakfast, lunch, and supper and snack that you eat and that you thank God for, should be when you're here. The Ramban is very sharp on that, and he said, and that's why I hesitated before when I said, as a person who benches in Chutz La'aretz doing a mitzvah, yeah. The Ramban says, no, he's practicing how to do a mitzvah. So he shouldn't forget how to bench. He has to bench after every meal. But he's practicing to do the mitzvah where it belongs. And it belongs in Eretz Yisrael. Shemitah is only in Eretz Yisrael. There is no practicing of Shemitah in Chutz La'aretz. But Birkat HaMazon, Shabbat, Kashrut, Brachot, Tefillah are all mitzvot that are practiced by Jews or should be practiced by Jews all over the world. But Eretz Yisrael is the place where they belong. Now I'll add one more thing before I get on to something else. During those periods of history, when we were exiled from the land and it was extremely difficult and close to impossible to come back, then the Jewish communities developed their lifetimes, their lifestyles, with a prayer and a wish for Lashon Haba B'Yerushalayim HaBanuya and Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha Hashem Elokeinu Elokeinu Sheyibana Beit HaMikdash. And that was the most that they were able to do within reason. When we have a period in Jewish history, like today, even in the coronavirus period, there are Jews coming to Israel for Aliyah. And Aliyah is a right of every Jew in the world. He will not be turned away. The most he will have is 2 weeks quarantine someplace, and often in a hotel. Not so bad. And certainly when we don't have this kind of pandemic threatening everybody, the ease in coming to live in Israel takes away some of the excuse, or a lot of the excuse, of how come you're not here. When Jews were asked that 200 years ago, the answer was, what can I do? I'm here. The Ottoman Turks are there. Then the British were there. There's a quota on the Jews. It's very difficult to travel. There are still people today who take 2 weeks on a boat. But there are people who take months and months, even by foot, in the old times. And it was a very difficult thing to do. Coming on Aliyah is not difficult. Especially for people who are ready to retire. But I don't really even want to say that, because if you wait for that, it's really chaval. It's really sad that you missed out on all of the productive years that you could have had, and raising a family, and seeing grandchildren, and doing all of that in Eretz Yisrael. I know that I harp on this. I'm not apologizing for it. I just hope that some of the people listening to this in Chutz La'aretz will not shut off and delete this broadcast out of disgust that I keep saying Aliyah, Aliyah, Aliyah. But this is an important sedra to do that in. Baharin B'chukotai. Since Rashi is the one that calls our attention to Ma Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai, let's hear the Shlach Rach, which we heard the intro to, but the whole song of Rashi. Da 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 da. Who was born in France and sent to yeshiva, studied in Worms, and on his return he founded a school and wrote commentaries. Everyone knows it's Rashi. Ba, 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 ba. Whose words are written under the Chumash, the inside of every page of Talmud. Whose three daughters married great scholars. Everyone knows it's Rashi. Ba, 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 ba. And Rashi was so concise, and in his own script did write. And if you want to know why, just look inside. Just look inside. Just look inside. Just look inside. Everyone knows it's Rashi. Bow, 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 bow. And Rashi was so concise, and in his own script did write. And if you want to know why, just look inside. Just look inside. Just look inside. Just look inside. Whose words are written under the Chumash, the inside of every page of Talmud. Whose three daughters married great scholars. Everyone knows it's Rashi. Everyone knows it's Rashi. Everyone knows it's Rashi. There is an interesting mitzvah phenomenon in Bihar. Not unique, but it's one of those that we need to take a closer look at. Where we learn something in writing that has a very narrow application and context, But we are taught in the Torah Sheba'al Peh that I described earlier of its application on a Torah level. So let's take a look at the example from Bahar. Let's say a person has a very good quality reproduction of a famous painting. And it will fool all but the top experts in the world. And he puts it up for sale as an original. When somebody buys that from him, he is guilty of cheating in business, which is a form of theft. And he has taken advantage of someone who doesn't know the difference between a reproduction and an original. Same thing goes with painting over something that has defects, not just to make it look nicer, but that to disguise and hide the defects in selling something, and that's a form of cheating as well. The question is, what level authority are these two examples and many others like it that I gave? The question, what I'm referring to, is this a Torah violation? Or is this a rabbinic violation which they legislated as inspired by the Torah's prohibition of cheating someone when it comes to how many years left to Yovel, which he is aware of and he is not aware of, and that affects the price and the productivity expectations of a field. In other words, the Torah only uses that example. There are other examples too with false weights and measures, but I'm talking about this kind of thing. Concealing a piece of information about the number of years to Yovel is specifically prohibited in writing in the Torah. The oral law teaches us that selling a reproduction as an original or an old piece of furniture as new because of polishing and painting and staining and whatever else is a form of that Torah violation. And it's an important distinction, not because we shouldn't do it one way or the other. You know, one way of looking at it is, well, you're not allowed to do it. It's not proper to do. So what difference does it make if it's Torah law or rabbinic law? The answer is there are some situations where it does make a difference. And even aside from that, there is the idea of knowledge of what the Torah is asking us to do. We're not supposed to shortchange the Torah. That is certainly within the spirit of the prohibition called Bal Tigra, taking away something from the Torah. If you make a statement, now this is not that prohibition. This is in the idea of that prohibition. I want that to be clear. Bal Tigra itself is what happens when you take a lulav, an etrog, and hadassim with no aravot, and you say, I am fulfilling the mitzvah in the Torah known as the Arba Aminim, and you make a bracha on it. That is a Torah violation of Bal Tigra, not to detract from the Torah. I'm talking about something within the spirit of that concept. When a person says, yes, that's halachically forbidden, but I believe that was rabbinically legislated when in fact it is defined, a definition of Torah law, then that's also a problem of Bal Tigra. The opposite side of the coin is also problematic. When someone lumps a detail which is rabbinic and says it's all usher because you're not allowed to do this on Shabbat, and gives the impression that it's a Torah law, then that's violating the spirit of Bal Tosif, adding to the Torah. Worse than that, maybe worse, is taking a chumrah, a strict measure, which is not obligatory according to halacha, and treating it and teaching it as if it is. That's a problem with the concept of Baal Tosif as well. So you need to distinguish here. And the bottom line answer to the question that maybe came into your mind is, says who? In other words, you take a prohibition out of the Gemara. And I can say this is a Torah violation, just like, and quote you the Pasuk. And another person could say this is inspired by the Torah prohibition, but it's not at all like that, or it has nothing to do with it. I shouldn't say it's not at all like that, because it usually would be. One of my favorite examples comes from Dr. Zeus's first book, and to think that I saw it on Mulberry Street, where there is a picture in the book as part of the story of a bandwagon with a marching band, not a marching band, a wagon band, playing, and it's being drawn by two giraffes harnessed to an elephant. Now, two giraffes harnessed to an elephant should raise a flag and say, is this permitted? And then you look in the Torah and you see a mitzvah called Lo Tacharosh Beshor Uvechamor Yachtav. You shall not plow together an ox and a donkey together. And you can say, well, we're not dealing with an ox, we're not dealing with a donkey, we're dealing with pulling a plow. So if you want to tell me that the rabbis said you can't harness a giraffe, two giraffes and an elephant to pull a circus wagon, a bandwagon, then I could accept that. It seems to me that it is Torah-inspired rabbinic legislation. Because the Torah didn't speak about giraffes and elephants and circus wagons. The point of claiming that it is a Torah law is based on the idea that in this particular pasuk, shor, lav davka, not specifically and only an ox, and not specifically and only a donkey, and not specifically and only plowing, but using two non-compatible animals, and according to the Rambam, one of them is kosher and one is not kosher, which fits the giraffe and the elephant, for doing any job together, doesn't have to be plowing. It could be pulling a bandwagon. Now again, a person will say to me, where does it say that? And if I show him sources in halacha, he can say, oh, that's what I said. This is not Torah law. This is the rabbis. And to me, that would be very problematic because you are short, shortchanging the Torah law as defined by the oral law. Again, the bottom line question and the bottom line answer. And not everybody likes this answer, is we're dealing with something called Emunat Chachamim. Emunah in our sages. Emunah is belief, faith, trust, and any other words you want to come up with that fit, in our sages, that when they told us, generation after generation after generation, that one particular rule is a Torah law, not just a rabbinic legislation derived from the inspiration of the Torah, we believe them. Now, that's a big thing, because there are people who will walk around with a Bible under their arms and try to challenge you on something, and once you say Rashi, once you say a Mishnah, once you say the Gemara, they poo-poo it because they think they have the Word of God in the form of the King James Version of the Bible. They don't. They have, I was going to say half, maybe less than half, and a totally ununderstandable half, which leads to perversions and gross distortions of many, many, many different mitzvot in the Torah. Do you have to take my word for it? I would like you to, but I can't control that. I don't know who's listening. But it's something that if you're skeptical about it, you should, if you're intellectually honest and religiously honest, check it out. Talk it over with someone that you trust, face to face, and see if you could get a good reading on this whole issue. I was going to get into Bechukotai a little bit. I'm running out of time. Not that I am going anywhere, but I have other things to do. And I will leave it at that. And just say that going over Parshas Shavua with other sources, not just listening to a shiur on the radio, not just listening to Torah Tidbits audio on the internet, are all ways of growing and growing and growing to understand and appreciate God's law. And that is a worthwhile goal to pursue your entire lifetimes without expectation of finishing the job. And if I sound like Pirkei Avot, it's on purpose, because of Lo Olecha HaMelacha Ligmor. It is not up to you to finish the entire job, but Velo Ata Ben Chorin Lehibatel Mimena, nor are you allowed to be lax in this just because you won't be able to finish. Whatever achievements you find in the learning of Torah and the understanding of Torah, the love of Torah and the practice of Torah is a positive growth in a person's lifetime. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah. Nochi Kron with Banai.
מביא גאולה לעולם, ומי שהוא לומד רק מילה של תורה כאילו בונה עולם. מי שהוא עושה קידוש השם, השכינה שורה בעולם, ומי שזהיר באמת כאילו מקיים יסודו של עולם. חסד עם אחד ומביא חיות לעולם, ומי שרק רוצה לעשות טוב, השכינה שורה בעולם. מי שהוא שומר שבת ויום טוב, מביא ישוב אמיתי לעולם, ומי שמעביר על מידותיו, מביא חיזוק לעולם. Nine, 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 nine,